Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. As we've already heard this morning from Danielle, our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that all played out through the passage we're going to be a part of this morning, and I'm looking forward to getting into that. We are in the midst of fall. It's crazy that it is, in fact, upon us, and so you probably noticed when you came in immediately how we have redecorated for fall in here. And it's pretty incredible in here. And what I mean by that is this pumpkin on the stage. You like that? I do too. That's from the King family, Sean and Danielle. So we want to thank them for all that they offer us. That's great. Thank you so much for that. It's very festive in here. Yes. Also this fall, there's a new issue of this magazine that you've probably seen but never opened. That was a good response. I like that. Because it's right. It's because it's true. Yeah. Well, I would encourage you to open it this time because there's actually an article in here with myself and our friend Lightsaber John, who we like to refer to. So, yeah. So there's not enough for everybody to take one because now I know you all want one. But you can read them. And so they're on the coffee tables on the outside here. But it's a really cool. This is a national article and so or a national magazine. And so it's just kind of cool to see that played out. It's just evidence of the life that's taking place here at South Creek. And that's obviously just one story of so many. And in addition to that, we did our Fall Fest yesterday, which was incredible. And so thank you so much for all of you who came out and helped with that. I had pretty low expectations as to how it was going to go with the weather that day, but it did not stop the community from coming out. And you can see some of the photos here. There was well over 300 people in attendance. We had the Janikis were counting with their Airheads, and they had given away over 200 of them, right, at least. And that was just to the children, plus all their families and friends. So it was a really, really incredible event in which we were able to really come together and be the community. We partnered with a couple other churches, the teachers from Eden, and so we just started some relationships, and hopefully those conversations and relationships continue, but we're so excited. There's Faith and Marie. They helped run the crafts, so that was nice, so thanks for that. And she's like, she's mortified now that she's on the platform. Hey, babe, you know what? It's all good. So anyway, fantastic event. We're looking forward to doing more stuff like that in the community as much as we can. I'll be honest, it's interesting being located right here on the corner in the middle of nowhere. Because sometimes it feels like, where do we belong as a church and what community is ours? And so it was a cool opportunity for us to be a part of the community in Eden specifically. So thank you for your help on that. And we're looking forward to seeing what God continues to do through all of that. But yesterday was a really good example of our last value that we're going to talk about today. And that is, in fact, outreach. And so over the course of this series, The Core, we've been looking at the core values of Revive Wesleyan. And you're going to see overlap with those a bit today. As they all sort of play together and work in and amongst themselves and with one another. And so we're going to see that play out. But we have been looking at these values, and hopefully our prayer and our desire is that you've taken some of these values upon yourself as well to be a part of how you live your life and how you act out your relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to continue that this morning when it comes to outreach. And so if you turn to page, if you specifically turn to page 79, you'll see how we as Revive define or describe outreach for ourselves. It says, we go to those outside of our inner circles and geographic locations to show the love of Jesus. We go outside of our inner circles and geographic locations to show the love of Jesus. And so we did that yesterday at the Fall Fest. It's somewhat of our geographic location, but like I just mentioned, it's sort of outside of our immediate area. And so that was a joy to do. And really what we just did was we showed the love of Jesus. And I heard stories from this morning of people who had come with minimal church background, heard that we were there doing this. And just, it was a really powerful moment for a lot of people to just see us doing this in the community. And so you're going to learn this morning how simple outreach can actually be. And yes, it's a big calling, right? We're supposed to go out and tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. But it can be a lot more simple than we often make it out to be. And so we're going to see that play out. And so we do this. We go out and talk about Jesus. We go out and display the love of Jesus because of what he did for us. And I think sometimes we take that for granted because we're so far removed from the physical time of when he did it. So could you imagine actually walking the earth with Jesus while he was ministering? I mean, really think about what it would be like. And actually, another sort of plug that we already heard from this morning from Danielle is we are showing season 2 of The Chosen tomorrow night, which is an ability to sort of do this, to sort of step into the world of Jesus and into the world of disciples with historical accuracy, theological accuracy, actual scriptures that you read played up and lived out in a very high quality way. So I would really encourage you, if you are free on Monday nights at 6:30, to come here into this room, come comfortable, bring some popcorn, whatever you want, and we're just going to watch these episodes together and unpack them a little bit at the end, just brief discussions. It's very casual. And last season, when we did season one, was fantastic. So if you've already seen it, come anyway. I've seen it many times, and every time I'm like, this is amazing. And new things stand out to me that I missed the first time. So make sure you come out to that. But imagine that, being with Jesus, not just watching it on film or reading about it, but being with him. You're listening to him teach. You're listening to him sort of push against the teachers and religious leaders and the Pharisees. And all of a sudden you see this tension rise, and the government and the religious scholars of the day are sort of upset by Jesus' teachings. And so eventually he's arrested, and actually arrested and turned in by one of his own, right? And so you see this all take place. And then he's brought before Pontius Pilate. He condemns him to death on a cross, one that he did not deserve, an innocent man dying for all of humanity. And then he dies on the cross, but it doesn't end there because he raises to life again 3 days later. The tomb is empty. And then he walks around and he continues to talk to people and continues to teach people. Imagine being there. And then imagine him saying these words to you in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You hear him say these words and you're thinking to yourself, well, that's great. How do I do that? And then what does he do? He ascends into heaven and disappears in the clouds. Well, that's great. What am I supposed to do with that? And so the disciples literally did just that. They were like, huh? What are we supposed to do? Right? And so scripture literally tells us that they stood there dazed and confused, staring into the clouds as Jesus ascends. And these angels have to come and tell them to snap out of it and go do what he told them to do. And so what do? Do they unroll a map and do they figure out where they're going to go and devise a huge plan? Do they send Andrew and Philip east and Matthew and Peter south and James and John north? No, that's actually not what they do quite yet. The first thing they do is the first value or the first mission, part of our mission statement. They pursue the Father. They continue to pursue the Father through prayer first. And we get a glimpse of that in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1. Let me read this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They pursued the Father. We see our mission statement play out. They pursued the Father through prayer. They go back to Jerusalem. They go up into this room, which happened to be the very same room that they shared the Last Supper with Jesus in, and then they pray. They pray and seek wisdom and guidance from their Heavenly Father, our core value of week two, if you remember. Now, we're not told what they pray, we're not told what they're told, but regardless, we know that the Spirit of God was moving, and we see that come to fruition in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit descends in tongues of fire on top of the disciples and they all start speaking different languages, and it's just this crazy thing, and from that point on, the church is born. We just sang about it. That point on, the church is born, and the Spirit and the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it spreads like wildfire. But what actually causes it to spread is interesting, because what causes the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to spread is persecution. They're persecuted for what they believe, but now they're willing to stand up for it. They're not afraid of it, and they step forward, and they are scattered due to the persecution. After gathering the disciples in prayer, God's plan to bring the gospel to faraway places was to, in fact, scatter his disciples out, to scatter them wide. For the rest of our time together, we're going to follow the story of one specific disciple who was scattered by the name of Philip. And so we see the disciples all pursue the Father through prayer. And then we're going to learn as we watch, or as we read these next verses, that Philip specifically, as well as all the others, but today in our story, Philip went outside his inner circle. Philip went outside his inner circle. He was, you know, this was the area that he was in. This is where he learned from Jesus in the Jerusalem area. And then all of a sudden, he's told to go somewhere else. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8 says this. And he even uses the word scattered in the New International Version. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Now, interestingly enough, Philip goes to Samaria. We know from the story at the woman at the well that we see in Scripture with Jesus, as he engages with this Samaritan woman, that Jews and Samaritans were not meant to be interacting with each other or associating with each other. In fact, if you come out tomorrow night to The Chosen, the entire first episode takes place in Samaria. And you'll see that tension take place between the Samaritans and the Jews. So Philip goes to this area, this undesirable area, but he's open to God's leading. And so he goes, and the Spirit reveals to Philip what he wants him to, in fact, do. And so he prays, and he heals, and he casts out spirits. And it's a successful time of ministry for him because he follows the leading of the Lord. And he went outside his comfort zone. He went outside his inner circle. That was the key aspect to this. So let me ask you this question. What would have happened if he had stayed in Jerusalem? What would have happened if all of the disciples just stayed there? After Jesus ascends into heaven, they're like, man, that was weird. I'm terrified. Let's just hide upstairs in this room and not really do anything. The nations would have not heard about Jesus. The epicenter of Christianity took place in those moments, in that room, and it went from there. And as they went out, they were persecuted, but they continued to go. And let me make this a little more personal. What will happen to those outside of your inner circles if you don't step out of your comfort zone? You may be the only opportunity for them to hear about Jesus. And you're going to learn in just a minute, or be reminded of in just a minute, that it's very simple. It doesn't have to be as complex as we sometimes make it. But the reality is that there are many of us in this room that are probably more comfortable with the people we know, myself included. And so maybe you're in a community group, or maybe you're in a class or something, and you're like, I'm just going to stay within my friend group. I'm comfortable right here. But how are you going to reach anybody new? Maybe at work, you have a group of people you kind of naturally click with and it works out with, but you're like, I'm not going to deal with those people over there. I don't understand them. But what would it mean and what would it say to them if you stepped out of your inner circle and just simply said hi to them? Or at school, students, whatever it looks like. I don't know what the dynamics are in lunchrooms anymore. I have no idea. But for me, when I was in high school, that was like always a very social experience and social time. Are you staying with the same people over and over again? Is that an option to get out or move outside of that area and look across the lunchroom, or look across the hallway, or whatever that looks like, or look across the classroom, or look across wherever you are and engage with somebody outside of your comfort zone? And be able to build a relationship with somebody by simply maybe smiling at them and asking them their name. Simple things. What would it take for us to be gathered here together like this morning and then scattered throughout the week to bring healing and hope and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to our workplaces, families, neighborhoods, and schools? And you may be thinking, that sounds great, but how am I going to do that? I don't know enough. Well, Philip's story is not finished yet, and we're going to see how the Holy Spirit uses him after he steps outside of his inner circles. So first, he steps outside of his inner circle. Secondly, we see Philip participated with the Holy Spirit, which is also part of our mission statement. Acts 8, verses 26 through 29, we see how this takes place. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. So we see this take place. An angel of the Lord tells Philip, go in the direction south. Just head south, and then you're going to see a chariot, and you're going to see somebody in there, and just go over and kind of eavesdrop a little bit. So Philip had been doing great things in Samaria. He'd already been sort of following the leading of God. And then God says, you know what? It's time to move on. I've got something else for you. I've got something else in store for you. And so Philip listens. He participated with what the Holy Spirit was doing in another place with another person who had a very different need than those in Samaria. And so many times in our lives, God is going to lead and guide and direct us into new areas and new influences with new people. And so to give you a little bit of context of sort of the situation here, Attention is drawn to this Ethiopian's high social status. Now, it also says that he is a eunuch, and you're thinking, why do we have to talk about that right now? Well, it's in scripture, so I got to address it, okay? So he was essentially castrated or demasculated, right? But because of that, this is what they would do in this culture. Women of high authority or women who needed protection, this is what they would do this to men so they would sort of not have to deal with those temptations or issues anymore, and they would be in a place which they could protect and oversee the treasury and oversee the protection of these women. And this was a high authority woman that he was in charge of overseeing. In fact, you know, like a pharaoh is an Egyptian king. A Candace or a Candic would be an Ethiopian queen. So this was like a general term given, and this is who he worked for and oversaw and protected. We also see that this Ethiopian had a strong interest in the things of God to the point where he traveled to Jerusalem. He wouldn't have been Jewish, but he was still interested in the Jewish God. And so he approached there and he worshiped in any way he could, near or around the temple. And then as he's coming back, he's still curious and he's still reading the book of Isaiah, which in and of itself points to his authority and wealth, because you couldn't just possess your own scriptures back then. That wasn't commonplace. Like now we all have it in our pocket, in our phone, in the seat back in front of us, wherever. It's readily available. That's not the way it was back then, but he had it and he was reading it and he was listening to it. And so after listening to the Holy Spirit, Philip then moves, follows the Holy Spirit's leading, and listens to the Ethiopian. He eavesdrops a bit, right? He's kind of walking along the side of this chariot, which is sort of kind of a funny thing to imagine, right? But on his journey to Jerusalem, this individual, this Ethiopian, has this hunger to know the scriptures better, but he has no one to help him learn about it. He has no one to help guide him. So we see how Philip is able to respond with God's prompting and guide this Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, we see the story continue. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. This is out of Isaiah. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And so we see all of this sort of come to a head in this moment. We see Philip first listen to God. We then see Philip listen to the person to which God leads him, which we can pause here for a moment because he asks questions to further the conversation. I think many times you may come in contact with people and they may have questions or struggles about something, and they may say something or ask something to you, and you can further the conversation by maybe simply just asking a question in return. Because the reality is that you and I are probably not going to walk up on somebody just publicly reading scripture asking for somebody to help interpret it for them. It's probably not going to happen, right? But the reality is that they may find themselves in situations in life which, if you're just engaging naturally with them, you may hear them say something like this in a conversation. "I grew up in church and I really never understood anything." A simple response could be, "Is there something in particular that you didn't understand?" Now, you may be thinking to yourself, "Yeah, but if I ask that question, then I got to answer it," right? Well, first of all, we don't all have to know everything. And we're going to get to the heart of all of this in just a minute. If you don't know the answer, just be honest. Be honest and tell them. Come find somebody else, find me. And if I don't know the answer, I'll find someone. We'll figure it out together, right? But to just open these conversations and dialogues are powerful and can go a long way. Maybe you've heard somebody say, "Yeah, I believe in the universe and karma and human spirit." And you can just simply ask, that's amazing. What drew you to that conclusion? Just simply engaging in conversation. You've probably all had these sort of conversations with people, right? There are many ways to get to God. Maybe you've heard that. The coexist bumper sticker. Saw one yesterday. It's great. We should all coexist together peacefully, but they don't all lead to the same place. So you could ask them, "Well, what are your thoughts on Jesus? He claims to be the way, the truth, and the light. The only way to get to God. What is your thought on that?" Just simple conversation starters or continuation. Or here's one. "I have no interest in anything spiritual or religious." I think that's a huge one, especially this day and age. You can say, thank you for sharing that. Can you tell me why? We have some friends that we've had over the course of the past several years that we used to live near them, and they want nothing to do with anything spiritual or religious. It's very obvious. And it's very sad, though, because they're incredibly amazing people. And we've sort of had some of these shallow conversations with them, but it's clear that every time anything like this comes up, they kind of shut off because they don't want anything to do with it. And the reason they don't want anything to do with it is because they were burned by the imperfection of humanity early on in their life, specifically with a different religious group, not Christianity. But that's all they know. And so they see that, and they hear anything about religion, they hear anything about faith, and all they see is a broken family that this other cult, religious entity thing, Jehovah Witness, I'll just say it out loud, destroy their family. And they want nothing to do with the Jesus that I know. But the moment I try and bring it up or we engage in any sort of a conversation, it shuts down. But to even simply be people that they can trust, I think is huge, which we're going to get to in just a second. So first, Philip listens to God. Philip listens to the person that God leads him to. And then Philip goes with the person to take their next step. He does this in this moment as he's with this Ethiopian. Hungry to know the scriptures better and has no one to guide him, Philip takes the time to answer his questions and tell him the good news about Jesus. The reality is there are people who are spiritually hungry in and around your circles of influence. And they need somebody to help them. And they simply need a Christian they can trust. A Christian that they can actually have a conversation with without feeling that they're going to be belittled or taken advantage of. When's the last time you heard somebody say this? Christians are such great listeners. They always take time to hear me out. I mean, honestly, it doesn't help that media sort of paints in this day and age any sort of faith or religion in a negative light, right? Where we don't include people. We're condemning, we're judgmental. And so that's all people see in media. But it's the moments that we get to step out in things like yesterday at the Fall Fest, or when we just engage with people that walk into the doors of this church because they're curious and we say hi and we smile. These are powerful ways in which we can engage with people in simple, tangible ways. I think the basis and the heart of all of this, and I mentioned it a couple times already and I've said it many times in the past, outreach, evangelism, however you want to say it, sharing the love that Jesus has for you with others. You don't have to be a theological expert to be able to do that. You don't have to be an ordained pastor like myself to do that. It's not just reserved for those positions. God has called us all to spread the message of Jesus Christ for what he's done for us to others. We are the body of Christ together as one, and we can go out. You don't have to have all the answers. What it may just simply start out as is being kind to people and just smiling, looking them in the eye, asking them their name. This is where we overlap with hospitality from last week. There's a lot of overlap with all of these. It doesn't have to be that complicated. When somebody realizes, oh, you go to church and you're actually like nice to me. Yesterday, I keep using my son as an example, and I don't even ask permission anymore, but he works at Tim Hortons. You all know that by now. But yesterday he texted me like this, like he just vented. He's like, people are terrible. He's like, this is a terrible day and everybody's just been terrible to me. The dumbest things, people just get all bent out of shape and they yell at me and they do these things. And I'm like, welcome to the world you're stepping into. You're going to have real bad days and you're going to have real good days. But respond with kindness. And as you remember how you were treated in those moments, step out into the world in which you interact with others and show them kindness. We mentioned the individual that he worked with and that I took home a couple weeks ago. And the biggest thing that his takeaway from that interaction that we had with his coworker was that we were kind to him. It starts with kindness. If we could just be kind and smile at people, it would just be a lot easier to profess the good news of Jesus Christ because they'll have a reason to believe you. The moment we start condemning and telling them they're doing wrong and going off on social media about how everybody's got everything messed up and everybody's messed up and wrong, it's not gonna do anything for the kingdom of God. It's just gonna turn people further away. You're not gonna change anybody's mind in those moments. Kindness, smiling. If that could be your takeaway from this morning, I think that'd be a pretty good one. It's that simple. We just need to be Christians that people can trust. Trustworthy Christians. So we learn, we look over this, we see that Philip went outside his inner circle, Philip participated with the Holy Spirit, and then Philip proclaims Jesus, all through pursuing the Father at the beginning. So we see our mission statement laid out in this. And then he continues. He listens to the Ethiopian, and then there's one more thing that takes place that's really powerful that we're going to talk about here. And we're going to demonstrate in a few weeks. In verses 36 through 40, it says this. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What a beautiful moment. The Ethiopian realized he was a new creation. That the old way was gone and the new way had come after Philip had explained this all to him. The fact that this Jesus had come into this world to die for this Ethiopian. And he didn't have to live the way he used to live, but he could live in the freedom and of the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And he's like, "I've got to be baptized." And so what is baptism? It's a reality and a simple visual outpouring proclamation of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as this Ethiopian, and as you and I are baptized, we go beneath the surface of the water, representing that we are sharing in the death of Jesus Christ, and we are being washed free from the stains of our sin, and then we come up a new creation, reborn in the person of Jesus Christ. We are new. It is powerful. It is beautiful. We're going to participate in baptism on November 19th here at South Creek again. If you would like to be baptized, we would love to do that. I would love to baptize you. You just, a couple ways you can do that. You can go on revivewesleyan.com/baptism and let us know you want to be baptized, or you can come find me however you want. But we would love, we're going to have a baptism service on November 19th. It's going to be a celebration. It's going to be filled with stories and testimonies. We'll hear testimonies from those being baptized. And we're going to also just kind of do one of those services where we open the mic and let you share what God has been doing in your life. And maybe even through what he's done in this series and the following one that we're going to start next week. But it's a powerful moment to watch people be baptized, to hear their story, to share your story, because we're all in this together, moving forward together. And so this Ethiopian experiences this baptism, and then the story continues, and Philip is like miraculously transported to another location, which I can't get into explaining all that right now, but he is. And then history shows us and tells us that the Ethiopian went back to his home country and continued to spread the gospel, and Christianity became the main religion in that. Somebody came up from me after service, last service, and showed me all of those statistics of what happened to this Ethiopian eunuch afterwards. And so we see the gospel spreading over and over. Just like all of these values can become snowball effects in our lives, it became the same with this. And so we want to do the same in our circles of influence, but also outside of them. And so, again, we see all of this take place. Philip went outside of his inner circle. Philip participated with the Holy Spirit. Philip proclaimed Jesus, and then Philip helped take him to the next step. And my challenge for you is to simply put your name inside of those statements instead. And so this is going to be on the screen for just a minute. If you want to write this down or take a picture of it or put it in your notes app on your phone, whatever you want, imagine putting your own name in these blanks and also the name of somebody else. And you might not know who that is yet, but maybe it's just this week you want to pray about where does God want you to step out of your comfort zone. Maybe it's just lifting your head up and acknowledging the cashier at the grocery store and saying, "Hi, how's your day?" and smiling. Could be that simple. Maybe it's just interacting with somebody different at school or your workplace. But what if you put your own name in this, and it was Trevor went outside his inner circle. Trevor participated with the Holy Spirit. Trevor proclaimed Jesus to whoever it is. You can put a question mark there, leave a blank. And then Trevor helped that person take their next step with your name in that place. What would that look like? God wants to use you. We get to be used by Jesus to expand and spread his mission. It's still going out like wildfire today, just like it started so many years ago on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and filled each and every person that followed Jesus with the power of his Holy Spirit. You and I have that Spirit in us as well, if we have chosen to accept Jesus as our Savior. And so we're going to remember all of this by partaking in communion together. And our only requirement for that is that you do in fact have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you've acknowledged in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You don't have to be a member of Revive. You don't have to have come so many times. You don't have to have given so much money. None of that matters. We just want you to have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe this morning that's the first time for you. Maybe this morning you want to acknowledge for the very first time that Jesus is Lord of your life, that these values that we've been talking about, which we'll highlight at the very end of service, are something that you want to have be a part of your life. And you want to surrender your life to what he wants to do in and through you. Philip surrendered his life to Jesus and allowed the Spirit to lead him and guide him. It's probably not likely that he's going to send you to the far reaches of the world spontaneously, and you're going to find somebody, like I mentioned, reading scripture out loud somewhere. But oftentimes, and we'll talk about this at the end as well, but oftentimes we sort of overthink this idea of evangelism as it's only reserved for pastors and it's only reserved for people who go on trips overseas. But all of this can take place in our very own neighborhoods, in schools, and workplaces. So we're going to partake in this together. And I'm going to read the passage of Isaiah that the Ethiopian was actually reading. And it's found in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. It says, "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal and he was put in a rich man's grave." This, written hundreds of years prior, prophesying about who Jesus was and what he's about to do, this is what was being read by this Ethiopian. And this is what we remember when we partake in this meal together, the death and ultimate resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, we've done this many times in the past, but if you're new or visiting, we're going to stand up as the band begins to sing. You're going to come to your left. You're going to come forward, grab the elements, bring them back to your seat. And you can stand, you can sing, you can sit, you can pray, you can think through these questions or these statements on the screen, and then we're going to partake in communion together at the end. Let me pray for us as we prepare our hearts for communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allow us to be a part of your process. You don't necessarily need us, but you allow us to be used by you. And so, God, we thank you for that. We are humbled by that. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to remember what you did ultimately for us, let us not forget. Let us open our eyes to the world around us. Let us step outside our comfort zones, our inner circles, and simply show kindness and love to those around us. God, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.